So we are starting our new series today in the book of Hebrews. Somebody was so excited this morning that they sent me a text and said they were excited, and then they asked me a question. He says, how does Moses make his coffee? Okay, just for you that didn't get it, he brews it. So we are starting our series today, Jesus is Better, in the book of Hebrews. It's a great time to start as we consider Advent and the Christmas season, because Hebrews, like every other book of the Bible ultimately, but it is very focused on Jesus and who is Jesus and why Jesus is better. So we're starting today with an overview. With an introduction. I'm giving us an overview of the book of Hebrews. When I read a book, particularly a heavy book, I will go through and preview the book. So I will look at the introduction, I will look at the first couple of paragraphs of each chapter, the conclusion of that chapter, and go through the whole book and then read the conclusion of the book so that I get an overview of the book. And by giving me an overview of the book, I better understand the book. So as I'm going through it and reading it, I understand it better. It's like taking a picture from a drone up above, and you get a bird's eye view. You can get a big picture of a property or a piece of real estate or just a geographical area. And so then when you're on the ground, you have a better grasp of it. That's what we're going to do today as we look at the book of Hebrews. Anyway, that's my goal. And so this is what I want to tell you as we start about Hebrews. Hebrews was written before 70 AD, maybe in the mid-60s, probably to Jewish Christians in Rome who, not long after coming to faith and identifying with the church, are suffering persecution. They're subject to social shame and economic pressure because of their faith. But because Judaism was protected in Rome, they are contemplating tempting to turn back from Christianity, turn back from the gospel, turn back from Jesus, and turning back to Judaism as a way of life and the sacrificial system and everything about it, because it was safer, because it was easier, because it was more comfortable. I remember when I first came here 20 years ago, one of the first individuals that came to faith through Karen and I was a young gal who came from a very progressive family, very liberal family, and their family did not like the fact that she had come to faith. And God had been working in her life upon meeting Karen and I, and she was ready and ripe for the gospel. At least it appeared that way. And she came to faith and she was growing, and we were spending time with her, and she wanted us to meet her sister in particular because of her sister wanted to know what was going on with her sister, and we spent time with her. But over the course of time, because life was harder as a Christian, because of the complications that it brought into her life, she drifted and ended up turning away from Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews warns against. That's what the book of Hebrews was written to, those who are waffling, those who are being discouraged, those who are contemplating turning back. So Hebrews is one long sermon. We think of books of the New Testament as books, right? We call Hebrews the book of the Hebrews, but really it is one long sermon that was written to convince, first of all, that Jesus is better, Jesus is superior, Jesus greater to whatever, I'm sorry, Jesus greater in every way. And then second of all, it was written to, because Jesus is greater, because Jesus is better, because Jesus is superior, that Jesus is worthy of our trust and our devotion. And so what my goal is in this series is that you would see, know, light would come to your mind and your understanding, that you would know and believe that Jesus is greater than anything you face in life, that he is better, that he's superior, and that you would savor it. that you would relish in it, that you would enjoy, that you would look to Jesus as better. And because of that, your heart, which includes your mind, your will, and your life, would be changed and transformed because you are more enamored with Jesus and who he is and who he promises to be for us. So Hebrew does this, convincing the readers and convincing us that Jesus is better by comparing Jesus to Old Testament characters and institutions, so they see and they believe and are convinced that Jesus is better. And then finally, though there have been many attempts to determine who the author of Hebrews is, we have no idea who the author of Hebrews is. There is nothing convincing. The only thing that we do know is that he was probably a man. And the only reason why we know that is in, I think it's in my notes, but it's in 13:24, 11:24, the verb to tell is masculine. And so he's talking about him telling the Hebrews something, and it is masculine. So it's an assumption that it was a man that wrote it. And so Hebrews starts out with one main point in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, he says, Jesus is better than all that came before him. And then in the rest of chapter 1 through chapter 10, he explains how Jesus is better, comparing, as I said earlier, to Old Testament characters in an Old Testament institution. And then he closes in chapters 11 through 13 with the exhortation to trust Jesus, to look to Jesus, to believe Jesus, to follow Jesus. And he does this by looking in chapter 11, looking at the Old Testament saints that went before them, who were faithful even in the midst of suffering. Then in chapter 12, he says, look to Jesus, who is the greatest example of one who was faithful in suffering. He died on the cross for us to secure everything that Hebrew writes about. And then chapter 13, he summarizes and just closes by describing and calling them to live as a community of people to encourage one another in the midst of suffering. So here's my big idea, the theme of the series, the theme of the sermon, and really every week we'll point to how Hebrews points to Jesus is better. Jesus is better. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 is read for us. And we'll pray and I'll start.
Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come before you. First of all, we love to gather together as your people to worship in song, to hear from one another in the open mic, and to hear your word preached, to experience your presence and your power. And so, Lord, we turn to you now because we are desperate. I am desperate for you to work through the gift of teaching and preaching, that I would be clear and cogent and not stumble over myself in my enthusiasm and excitement and just all Hebrews whirling around in my head. So come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Give me clarity, anoint me, and empower me by your Spirit. But Lord, we are also desperate to hear your word in such a way that it's not just information that goes through a computer, but it's information that goes through the heart of and the soul of an individual that either believes and trusts or wonders and questions or just doesn't believe at all. And your word does one of two things. It either softens and clarifies and convicts and convinces, or it hardens and pushes. And Lord, I don't want anybody to leave here hardened. I want everybody to leave here with our hearts softened. So Lord, overcome our obstacles, overcome our prejudices, overcome the frustration that we have with life, or maybe with our spouse or a friend, or with the vehicle that we drove, or the fact that it's cold. All the little things that can distract us, Lord, I ask that you would put them, help us to put them away so that we can focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do is give you that first four verses, and we're just going to briefly go over that. In the next few weeks, we're going to focus on that. But just basically, this is the thesis statement. Jesus is the better revelation. And then I'm going to go over four sections and then give you the summary. The four sections that describe different ways how Jesus is better. So let's look at that. Verses 1 through 4. It says in verses 1 through 4 that in the past, that is in the Old Testament, God has spoken to his people through prophets, but now he speaks through his son. Jesus is better because of his more excellent nature and name. If you want to know God, it is only through Jesus. If you want to know more about God, then get to know Jesus. If you want to hear God speak, listen to Jesus as the word in Scripture, which is all of Scripture, because Jesus is the word. Jesus is described as the heir of all things, the creator of all, having the exact nature of God, and upholds the universe. He is the better prophet who speaks God's words. Jesus is the better priest who makes atonement for our sin. And Jesus is the better king who rules presently from heaven. Jesus, having made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of God, and having received the name of Son, he is superior to all other names. If you want to hear God's voice clearly, if you want to hear God speak clearly, then you will find it in this book that we know as the Bible. If Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 is truth, is reality, then to neglect his word is to your own demise spiritually, and undermines your eternal joy and happiness. I hope I'm not the only parent who has ever been frustrated by a child who doesn't take his word seriously. And we know when our kids don't take our words seriously, or our employees or the people we manage don't take our words seriously, it's because there's something in their heart where they don't value or see us as important as we are, or as we think we are. If Jesus is of infinite value as the Son of God, as God himself, in Trinitarian form, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, but one God, if he is that, then to ignore, then to despise, or to belittle, or to neglect his word is dangerous. So if you want to hear God's voice, if you want to hear him speak, look to this book. It is described as life. This week we got a flyer from another church in town that was promoting a social organization. And I looked at it and I showed it to Sky. We looked at it and it said, this looks just kind of weird. Not just hippie weird, but creepy hippie weird. There's nothing wrong with being a hippie. And Sky started looking at the logo for this organization that was being supported by this church. And it was a pentagram. If you don't know what a pentagram is, the pentagram is not good. The pentagram is opposite of good. It is bad. It is evil. It represents all that is dark in the world. And I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, the greatest danger to your spiritual life, the greatest danger to the church is not outside the church, it's inside the church. It's what is being taught. It's what is being encouraged. It's what's being supported. That's why we believe in expository preaching, going verse by verse, word by word, so you will understand how to read your Bibles and you will see when people are teaching what is not true. You know, so I told you last week, I am not the greatest. I am not charismatic. But I can. One thing I can do pretty well, I think, after 30 years, is to preach expositorily. And people have said historically, who've been part of those churches that I preach at, is that when they go to another church, they can know when they're not teaching the Bible because of what they have sat under for years. And that's not because of David Taylor. That's just because of expository preaching. So Jesus is the better revelation. Then he explains it how, first of all, by saying Jesus is better than the angels. We see this in chapters 1 and 2. Jesus is better than the angels. Hebrew tradition held that angels mediated God's law or the Torah. We see that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, describes angels as mediating God's law. But the Son is now the mediator of God or Christ's law, as the New Covenant says, or the New Testament says. Hebrews quotes several Old Testament passages in the rest of chapter 1 that demonstrate, that prove the superiority of the Son. No angel has ever been asked to sit at God's throne, but now angels serve and worship the Son who sits on the throne, ruling from the center of heaven. The Son became man so he could share in our humanity, share in our human nature and defeat death on our behalf. And the Son is now our faithful and merciful high priest. Though he was made lower than the angels when he became man, he now reigns in heaven, crowned with glory and honor. We see this in chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who sits for a little while. I'm sorry, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I'm going to go through lots of verses, so I'm including them all up on the PowerPoint for us this morning. If Israel had to pay attention to God's law in the Old Testament, how much more must we pay attention to God's Son? He warns us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's show that. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. It's going from the lesser to the greater. If those who received God's law in the Old Testament received a just retribution, that is punishment for ignoring it, how much more so if we ignore the Son? Again, take God's word seriously. It's a source of life. It's a source of hope. It's a source of strength. He warns that if you don't give attention to Jesus' word in some way that is commensurate to the value of his word because of who he is, then there's the danger of drifting. What does drifting look like? How many of you have drifted in a car? How many of you have drifted on a bike? How many of you have drifted in a boat? How many of you have drifted in a rocket ship? Let me tell you what happens when I drift. I am driving down the road, and I get distracted. When I look to the left, I veer to the left because I take my eyes off the road. Writer of Hebrews says, when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you begin to drift. Now, what does it mean to take your eyes off of Jesus? To not literally look at Jesus? Or, you know, you've got a little figurine or you got the little bobblehead in the car? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that when your affections and your desires and your interest moves from Jesus to something else, you begin drifting. Let me just tell you something, and this is very basic, but when you stop looking to God's word daily and deeply, you begin to drift. You say, well, that's legalistic. No, it's not. If you don't recognize your need to drink daily and deeply from God's word, then you don't recognize your spiritual desperation. Because here's what happens. You stop reading. You stop praying. You stop going to church and being around other Christians. And then you just lose interest in Jesus because all of those other things are meant to bolster, to help, to encourage, to push you towards Jesus. So Jesus is better than the angels. And then the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than Moses, and we see this in chapters 3 and 4. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, but Jesus is the son who built God's house. Talking about Jesus serving in God's house, the temple, the Old Testament, but Jesus built God's house in the New Testament, speaking of God's people, the church, not a building, but the people. Moses was a stone in God's house, but Jesus is the cornerstone of God's people, the church. We see this in chapter 3, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So now we have Jesus, a sinless high priest, who is able to sympathize us with because of his humanity. So we don't have a God who's just out there. We have a God that became human in the incarnation so that he could take on human nature. So we have God, Jesus being God and man, one person, two natures that don't commingle or that coexist but don't commingle. That is, they don't blend together. And because of his humanity, he can sympathize with you and I. Have you ever wanted someone to sympathize with your pain? Jesus can sympathize with us because he took on humanity. He became one of us, so we become like him. Now we can approach God's throne directly, receive grace to strengthen us in a time of need. And so the warning in Hebrews is, do not be like Israel who refused to believe and trust God, so they died in the wilderness, failing to inherit the promised land. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the writer of Hebrews sees Israel, who has been delivered from Egypt, slavery, has been brought through the Red Sea miraculously, freed miraculously, because God has called Israel his firstborn son, whom he loves, and is described in the New Testament as he carried them as chicks on eagle's wing because of his love and his affection that he chose Israel to be his people. He brings them out into the wilderness, taking them to the promised land. And what do? They do not trust or believe that God is looking out for their best interests. They refused, it says, to believe him. Imagine that. Delivered miraculously, powerfully, taking them, promising them the promised land and a Sabbath rest. And what do? They refuse to believe. You're not looking out for me. You're not providing for me the way I want you to provide for me. Can you imagine the audacity? But here's what the writer of Hebrews does. He says, that is a warning for us. God has saved us miraculously, powerfully, and now he's taking us to the promised land. So in this life of living in the wilderness, in this life of suffering, in this life of hardship, in this life of this world, do not harden your hearts. That is, do not refuse to believe God is good and he's looking up for you and he's caring for you because he's taking you to the promised land. Because the promise of rest, the writer of Hebrews says, still stands. Don't take unbelief in your heart trifly. Don't minimize it. And let me just tell you, you and I struggle with unbelief daily. Daily. Trust Jesus as the better Moses on our journey to the promised land, because the promise of rest still stands. So Jesus is the better revelation. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. And next, Jesus is better than the priests. We find this in chapters 5 through 7. The Old Testament priesthood comes from the line of Aaron. The weakness of the human priesthood is that all humanity is sinful and has the weakness of sin. So the priests had to continually make atonement for their own sin before they could offer sacrifices to make atonement for the sins of the people of God. Jesus is the better priest, the merciful, eternal high priest who comes from a different line, from the line of Melchizedek, a mysterious figure in the Old Testament, but one who's described by the writer of Hebrews as an eternal priest and eternal king. That is, he represented and pointed to a greater king and priest, Jesus. Because Melchizedek has no beginning, he has no end. Just like Jesus has no beginning, has no end, because Jesus is God and he's eternal. There's never a time that he was not, and there's never a time where he will not be. Now we can go directly to the throne of God and receive grace, strength for our time of need. Because Jesus, the sinless Son, does not need to offer sacrifices for his sins for himself, but secured salvation for us. We see this in Hebrews 5, verses 9 through 10. And being made perfect, speaking of the Son, he learned obedience through suffering. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here's the beauty of salvation. and what Jesus secured for us. It's described as eternal. The salvation that you and I receive is eternal salvation. That is, it has the quality of eternality. It has the quality of something that transcends this life. It's eternal. And it eternally generates life within us. And now Jesus makes intercession for us. Imagine Jesus, the Son, who is the eternal King, the eternal priest, and the eternal mediator of a better covenant, makes time and enter, however this works outside of time, outside of space, is thoughtful of you, thoughtful of me, cares about you, cares about me, is concerned about you, is concerned about me, that he makes intercession for us continually before the throne. I don't know how he does it because he is God, but still humanity. So how can he be thinking of all those things at one time? Because he's still God and he is omniscient and omnipresent, right? He knows everything and he's all places at all times. And how's that? I kind of think I know. But a limited mind cannot understand an infinite God. But here's the point. He is interceding for you for more than the things that you know about, more than the things that you're concerned about, but things you don't even realize that you need to be prayed for. Things that are for your best interests that you don't even know about. Because he is all-knowing and all-caring and all-loving, particularly for his covenant people, particularly his children, because he wants you and will make sure you persevere. And so his intercession is one of the means by which we persevere. Have you ever thought about it? I'm just thinking about it even as I'm talking about it. It would be worth thinking, spending 30 minutes thinking about how he intercedes for you. Maybe it would give you insight on how to intercede for yourself. Or if it gives you a headache, then you can pray that he'll intercede for your headache. So Jesus is the better revelation. Jesus is better because, or how, is he better? Because he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the priest, and finally he is better than the sacrifice. See, this is in chapters 8 through 10. Jesus is the better sacrifice who mediates a better covenant. The priests were appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, but Jesus offered himself as a better sacrifice to secure atonement for us. A new covenant, by saying that there is a new covenant, shows that the old covenant was temporary, inadequate, provisional. And so we see this in 8, verses 6 through 7. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. When it says that it's faultless, it's not talking about the actual covenant, but it's talking about humanity's sinfulness, and that the sacrifices of an animal could not deal with the internal issue of human sin, but it always pointed to a greater sacrifice that was going to come, that it covered that sin until Christ atoned for that sin. When he says that the new covenant replaces the old covenant, he's not saying that it was bad in the sense that it was not God's plan and purpose, but it was always looking forward to something better. It was like it was a prototype or a model that they were to see. And once that the reality was there, the prototype or the model was dismantled and put away. Under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter into God's presence, and that was once a year. But Jesus, once for all, atoning sacrifice, sanctifies us so that we can all go directly to God's, into God's presence, and we do not need a priest. I do not need another person to mediate for us, because we have an eternal high priest, and that's the only priest that you and I need. The Old Testament is described in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Actually, the whole system is described as a shadow, but Jesus is the substance. The blood of animals can't take away sins, but Jesus' sacrifice did. Now we have Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, who cleanses us from our guilt and from our sin and from our shame, so that we are encouraged to draw near to God, directly into God's presence with a clear conscience. We see this in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Jesus was able to take care of our sin issue, which affects our conscience, guilty conscience, sensitive consciences, because he was able to forgive. And so now he says, come boldly before the throne. Don't come fearfully. Don't come anxiously. Come confidently with clear conscience, because Jesus has taken care of your sin. Have you ever felt inadequate and insecure when approaching somebody of a higher status or something? Right? You're feeling insecure because either you're not dressed right, or because you've done something wrong when you went to your parents, or the police drive by and you've done something wrong, and so you're thinking they're going to pull you over. Right? Hebrews says, Jesus has taken care of our sin. Jesus has taken care of our inadequacy. Jesus has taken care of our guilty conscience. So run to Jesus. Run. We can go straight into God's presence. Again, we don't need a priest, because we have a high priest, an eternal high priest in Jesus. We don't need someone else to atone for us, because Jesus has atoned for us. And then finally, the writer of Hebrews closes with an exhortation: look to Jesus. So he started with Jesus is a better revelation. He closes with look to Jesus. So in chapter 7, he says, look to the Old Testament saints who've gone before us, who remained faithful to God despite a life of hardship and suffering. Look to them, follow their example. And then in chapter 12, he says, look to Jesus, who is the greatest example of the one who suffered to the point of death for our sin. Run the race looking to Jesus, who secured our eternal salvation, who will empower us to run. And then finally in chapter 13, he's talking to us as a community, and he calls us and describes how we should live as a community who are struggling and who are suffering. Love one another, submit to the leaders, and look to Jesus, who went outside the camp. If you feel like you're being ostracized from Judaism, because you are, he says, look to Jesus, who died outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem. Okay, So as we close, let's consider just the implications of how Jesus is better in one way. There are countless strategies that give us, whether in the church or outside the church, that tell us how to overcome our sin. And most of them, or many of them, are no more than a program to just say no. It's like that Bob Newhart show. Person comes to the therapist, and the therapist is saying, Bob Newhart just says, just stop it! Just stop it! That's the problem. You just can't stop it. You can't just grit your teeth. You can't just clench your fist. You can't just say no to sin. The only way to experience long-term sustained victory over the pleasure of sin, and that's why we sin, because it's pleasurable, because it meets some need within us. The only way to overcome that is by experiencing superior pleasure in Jesus. Superior pleasure that comes from knowing Jesus, comes from loving Jesus, comes from following Jesus, because Jesus is better. To just say no won't cut it, no matter what the sin is. We must experience and enjoy and see Jesus as better. The strength to live a godly life comes as we're filled with joy, peace, purpose that comes only when we drink deeply and daily from the well of spiritual pleasures that are found only in Jesus Christ. And this is the appeal of Hebrews. Jesus is better. So come to Jesus, listen to Jesus, rest in Jesus, trust Jesus, enjoy Jesus, put your hope in Jesus, because Jesus is better than anything else this world offers, or anything else that Satan wants to tempt you with. And over the coming months, it's my hope and my prayer and my desire that you will see, as we go through Hebrews, that you'll see Jesus as better in glorious detail. And so as we now come to the Lord's Supper, what Jesus did on the cross secures everything that we're talking about today. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup and he lifted up the bread and he said, this is my body which will be broken for you. He's pointing to the cross and he says, everything, the Old Testament promise, will be fulfilled when I die on the cross. Everything is pointed to this moment in history when I would go to the cross and die for you. And then he lifted up the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. Again, which my blood secures, not a sacrificial animal, but my sacrifice. And so now in Christ, all that the Old Testament pointed to is fulfilled, and all that the Old Testament was promised is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We are inheritors of all those promises as they apply to us now, the people of God. He has saved us miraculously, powerfully, and he's now with us, and his presence is with us. It dwells in us and it dwells amongst us. And now we have hope as we journey in the wilderness of this life to the promised land, because the promise of a rest in the promised land still stand, the writer of Hebrews says. But the promised land isn't limited to some geographical area in the Middle East. The promised land has now been expanded to all the earth in the new creation. When Jerusalem comes down, when we will spend eternity with God, and the water flows from the temple and the tree of life lines it so that the nations will eat of the tree of life. It's talking about those who come to faith. And when we will enjoy God and his people and his creation for all eternity. Eternal joy beyond your wildest dreams. Eternal pleasures beyond your wildest dreams. Eternal satisfaction beyond your wildest dreams is found only in Jesus. So let's come, eat the body and the blood of Christ to be strengthened, to be filled, to believe, to hope confidently that Jesus is better. Better than anything that you can think of today. Better than anything you struggle with now. Better than anything that comes to your mind in rebuttal to that statement. Come in faith, eat, drink, and be fed. Let's close with this benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.